seated. Allow me to join the echoes of Thanksgiving. Young people, have you had a wonderful time in California? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Special thank you to David, Pastor David and Sister Violeta. We are so thankful for the hospitality. TJ, so much Thanksgiving for the bonfire. We had a great time. Too much of a good time, I'm afraid. We might lose a couple sheep here. But we're very thankful to have been a part of this this weekend. I can speak on behalf of myself that our church was blessed just being able to participate. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for our administrative bishop, Brother Florin Campion, for his leadership, for this entire weekend that I believe God has predestined. All right, predestined. To bless us. Do we believe that? That we are here to be blessed by God? I want to get right into the word this evening. It's a word I share with Brother David that I was a little bit anxious about. Someone told me when you're the last preacher at a convention, have a pencil ready, and every sermon just keep scratching, keep scratching, keep scratching. And so I was anxious, but about halfway through this conference, the Lord really just gave me a confirmation about the word for tonight. And knowing that the Lord has a special word for me, for you, and for us, I am so eager to get into the word of God today. The title of the message is very simple, Go and Make a Difference. And those are the kind of titles that make people passionate and excited. Let me tell you that people outside of these church walls want to live a life that makes a difference. People outside of these walls, human beings created in the image of God, want to live a life that is full of purpose. And we have to recognize that the desire to make a difference is not something that the church, that believers have a monopoly on. It is how God created us when he created us in his image. He gave Adam purpose. He gave Eve purpose. And the purpose that God created man and woman in his image is imprinted inside of them. But we're living in a time when very few people that don't know the Lord have found their purpose. And we see outside of these walls, outside of the church, people suffering with depression. We see anxiety. Rick Warren wrote a best-selling book. It was called what? The Purpose-Driven Life. And millions of people that maybe never went inside of a church flocked to the bookstore, got their hand on the book, and they said, I want to know about this purpose. I want to know why I'm here. I want to know what God, what the Creator, what the force in the heavens intended with my life. We live in a world that is looking for significance, and the fear of missing out grips society. I want you to know the desire to make a difference, the desire to make a difference is not unique to people in the world. But here's what we're finding out from the scripture that we read, and this is the first point that I want to bring to you. Difference does not mean significance. Difference does not always equate to significance. Although we desire to live a life of significance, to live a life that brings us satisfaction, the two are not always hand in hand. And the obsession to live a life of significance for the believer, for the leader specifically, if not rooted in the Word of God, if not directed by the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, the desire to make a difference can be a dangerous one. The desire to live a life of significance when not rooted in the Holy Spirit, when not in line with the church, as we heard earlier, can lead to disaster. Mark chapter 9, verse 33, and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he, meaning Jesus, asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Pastors, what were you talking about? Peter, what was the discussion? What was the theological debate? These are the leaders of the church. And it goes on and said, but they kept silent. They were embarrassed. Why? For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. The church hadn't even been formed. The first denomination hadn't even been recorded at the Secretary of State. And already the desire to be significant, the desire to be the greatest, the desire to make a difference had made its way into the church. And if you and I are not careful, the angel of light, the deceiver of many, can use something that is so good to bring about so much despair and evil. I want to ask you a very simple question. Is Christ here to bring significance to your life? Or do you live a life of significance because you have Christ? I'm going to ask that question again. It's not a play on words. It's a very important question that we have to understand. Is Christ here? Is the church here to bring meaning and purpose to your life? Or do you have a life of purpose because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The answer to that question will lead you in polar opposite directions. One will lead you to heaven, one will lead you to hell. We so know the expression, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions. People desiring to be masters of their life, desiring to make a difference, will turn to economics, they'll turn to education, they'll turn to fame, and some will even turn to Jesus, which is why Apostle Paul says, why is there division? Some say that you are of Apollos, some say that you are of Paul, some say that you are of Jesus. Yes, Jesus, the one who came to do what? To restore humanity. The devil uses even the love that you have for Jesus to bring about disunity. He who has an ear, let him hear this evening, says the Lord. Do you have a life of purpose because you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is calling the disciples. It is a ministerial breakthrough. Jesus lays hands over the workers, over the pastors of the church, and he gives them the power to cast out demons, the power to heal. And the church of that time would say, hallelujah. Revivals come to the house. And they come back excited to share what God has done on the missions field, about the things that they have done through the power of God. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, do not rejoice in this. What do you mean? Don't rejoice that our church is growing? Don't rejoice that so many people got baptized in water? Don't rejoice that the sermon was powerful? Don't rejoice that the fellowship is wonderful? No, Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. You know why we're joyful, every single one of us, this evening? Because our name is written in the book of life. That is the significance that we have. That is why my life matters. Not because I'm behind the pulpit, not because I'm behind the keyboard. The reason my life matters, the reason your life matters, the reason your life will continue into eternity is not because of what you're doing, but it's because of what he did for you. Hallelujah. The significance of the church has to rest in what he did for us. And what we do for him is but a continuation of what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Apostle Paul says this, for I decided to know nothing. Everybody say nothing. I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want to tell you something, fellow leader. I want to tell you something, young person. Ministry does not begin with the things that you are doing in the church. Ministry does not begin with the things that you are doing in the church. It doesn't begin with the brass band. It doesn't begin in small groups. It doesn't begin in serving at Sunday school. It doesn't begin singing in the choir. It doesn't begin preaching at the pulpit. It doesn't begin playing an instrument. Ministry begins when you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you proclaim him as Lord and Savior. The ministry of every believer is to testify to what Jesus Christ has done in his life. Amen. That is the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church is not for me to tell the world what we're doing, but it's to tell the world what he's done in my life. Amen. You want to know what the most effective form of evangelism is? It's not evangelists. It's not even choirs. The Barna Group tells us that 9 out of 10 believers that got baptized in a Protestant church did so because of friendship evangelism. You know what that means? They met you at work. They saw you in the lobby of the apartment building. They met you at your high school graduation, at your high school reunion, and they got to hear your story. And they began to form a friendship. And they said, you know, I don't know about those crazy Christians, but I know him. I know her. And she's not crazy. And he was a normal guy. And they begin to listen to your story. And all of a sudden, your story and your friendship, the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit, makes you an evangelist. I've heard someone say a long time ago, some are called to preach to millions, the Billy Grahams of the world. Some are called to preach to thousands. Some are called to preach to hundreds. Some are called to preach to dozens. But every single one of us is called to preach to one. Amen. The strength of the church is in the body of Christ. The strength of the church is in the body of Christ. Let's not confuse honor with strength. Honor your elders. Honor your pastors, but recognize as a young member in the body of Christ, the strength of the body of Christ lies in you. It lies in you. It lies in me. In Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, it says the member with the least importance has the greatest significance. And so we have to recognize that difference does not always mean significance. When your significance is found in Jesus Christ, when your significance is found in Jesus Christ, you will be able to deal with seasons of insignificance. You know what we read here in Acts chapter 18? We learned and we read that one of the greatest theologians that ever walked the face of the earth, one of the greatest men of God, one of the greatest influencers, a person that would plant churches in Asia, in the Middle East, a person that was used by God in a mighty way, found himself making tents. Think about that for a moment. We like to just read over it so quickly. You go into Rome, you go into Italy, and you see all of these shrines, all of these cathedrals dedicated to these great men. Yet these great men, this man named Paul, finds himself in a season of insignificance. Nobody knows him. The Bible says that he is working as a tent maker. Monday, he's a tent maker. Tuesday, he's a tent maker. Wednesday, he's a tent maker. Thursday, he's a tent maker. Friday, he's a tent maker. And on Saturday, he's the voice of God. Sunday, he's a tent maker again, and on and on and on. There is a disease in the church that is prevalent in the world that you have to have a life where every moment matters. That is a lie from the devil. The sovereignty of God decides when I am used as his vessel. What we know to be true is this, that every great man of God, every great woman of God will be used by God exponentially less than their idol. Moses was in the desert for 40 years. Joseph was in a prison for 10. Watchman Nee, who's been quoted among my friends this past weekend, was in prison for 20 years. And I remember reading the autobiography of Watchman Nee, and I began to say, God, why? This man who planted 470 churches by the time he was 40 years old, you let him rot in a prison. Couldn't his life have had so much more value? Couldn't he have done so much more? Because we're programmed to think that without us, the kingdom of God won't move forward. That somehow God's sovereignty is subject to what's happening around us. I want you to know that even when he was in prison, Watchman Nee was exactly where God wanted him to be. Amen. But the world says no. Every moment has to matter. Every moment you have to be doing something, scrolling something, posting something. And the idea of Jesus being a man of what? Solitude is alien to the world. But God help us if it ever becomes alien to the church. Your generation right now is in danger of not knowing how to be alone with the Lord. My Bible says that my Lord and Savior was alone, was a man of solitude, that he often went alone to pray. I want to ask you, are you in a place where you need your life to have constant meaning in order for you to feel that you are where God wants you to be? That's a prayer request tonight. That's something to bring to the altar, to say, God, I surrender to your sovereignty. When you're ready to use me, amen. When you're ready to pour into me, God, amen. And so we see that ministry doesn't begin with what you are doing in the church. It begins with the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And when your significance is found in Jesus Christ, it will be easy to serve in a church, in a body, in moments when you do not feel significant, when you don't feel appreciated, when you don't feel used to your potential. You know what my Bible says? Maybe your Bible says the same thing, that my Jesus was a carpenter for 30 years. That's what my Bible says. My Bible says because he was man like you and like me, because he had to earn his living, because he was bound by the plan that God had for his life. My Bible says that up until the age of 30, God didn't look upon Jesus's life as a wasted life. It was a time of preparation. For 30 years, he was prepared. And once God was prepared, for 3.5 years, he was 100% in God's will. I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be ready when God calls your number? Or do you want God to call your number when you're not prepared? That's the question. Trusting in God's sovereignty means I trust him to use me when I am ready to be used for his glory. I trust him to use me when I am ready to be used for his glory. And so we find people dying of significance, wanting to have a life of purpose, even in the church, disenfranchised, disillusioned. And you know what it creates in the body? Disunity. Disunity. It breaks our camaraderie. Why? Because the Bible is clear, the devil comes as an angel of light. How can the desire to serve God be a bad thing? How can the desire to live a life of meaning be a bad thing? How can the desire to live a life of significance be a bad thing? Because a person who desires to live a life of significance every single day has made himself an idol. That is idolatry. That is idolatry. I either have my gaze fixed upon what Christ is doing, or I have my gaze fixed upon what I could be doing. I want to ask you, what do you want the obsession of your life to be? What God is doing or what you should be doing? Answer that question tonight. My Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And that's why I echo what Brother Gawad has said. I want you to know the promises of victory, the promises of conquest, the promises of rapture are for the church. Amen. Your job and my job is to elevate the body of Christ. Go home, read Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul, in great detail, an entire chapter is dedicated to helping you understand that there's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about me. In the body of Christ, there are toes and there are fingers, there are hands, there are different instruments, all being used for the glory of God. You know when I become special? When I'm in the hand of the Creator. That's when I become special. When I'm in the hand of the master, when I'm in the hand of the potter. But the biblical truth that we don't like to hear is this: there is nothing special about me. There was nothing special about Moses. He was a bumbling old man stuck herding sheep in the middle of the desert. That old man began to have value. His life began to have significance when the creator of the universe got a hold of him. How many of you want to be used by God? That's the question. How many of us want to be used by God? How many of us want to be used by God to build up the church? You know, there will come a time when whatever ministry you've been entrusted with will be taken from you. Death will take it. Age will take it. Everything that we do for the Lord is temporary. The church is eternal. Amen. The focus of the believer, the antidote that you and I have in fighting and combating the sin of pride that the devil fell with, that earns and yearns for significance, is elevating the church. It is elevating the body of Christ. I was talking to Brother Culpepper this morning. We stumbled upon each other in the lobby, and we were talking about ministry. And he said, you know, there was a pastor who wanted to bring about change in his church. And one of the musicians, it's always the musicians, sorry, Jason. Said, you're not going to take my ministry away from me. How many of you know that we don't have a ministry? Amen. You don't have a band. I don't have a pulpit. Everything that we do by his strength alone. Amen. And so we recognize that Paul is in a season where, because he values the church, because he understands how God uses individual giftings to spread the gospel, Paul is not disturbed. He is not dismayed. He is not worried about the season of insignificance that he is in. You might find yourself in a Tuesday morning making tents, wondering, looking around, saying, God, what's going on? I got news for you. Saturday is right around the corner. You might be asking yourself, hey, it's Wednesday. It's my third day. What am I doing here? I got news for you. Saturday is right around the corner. We sing this wonderful song. Strength will rise when we wait. Everybody say wait. Strength will rise when we wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise when we wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise when we wait upon the Lord. I have yet to find a person waiting on the Lord being put to shame in the scriptures. Yet the scriptures, it is full of people that with haste, with good intentions, have created heartache for themselves. Moses is a prime example of trying to hurry God's plan. Moses was a prince. And one part of scripture says that when he was young, he was strong in speech. So imagine that. A deliverer who has political influence. A deliverer who has oratory skills. A deliverer who is strong in hand-to-hand combat. A deliverer who, if we're not careful, could get some of the glory. And so you know what God says? Time out, brother. I don't share my glory with anyone. Amen. It's not talent. It's not ability. It's not how smart you are, how talented you are. It is my Holy Spirit. Amen. And so just to make sure that people know that I am God, that I am Yahweh, that I am the Alpha, that I am the Omega, why don't you take a break for 40 years? Why don't you let that strong body shrivel? Why don't you let that strong speech become a bumbling obstacle and come back and set my people free? Come back and set my people free. I want you to know something. I want you to know something. In heaven, we're going to find out how truly fruitful ministry has been. Here on earth, we can easily be deceived. I remember listening to a testimony about a sister who had began to fast. She had began to fast. And this sister would go on to fast for about 100 days. 100 days. This is a true story. And she began to fast for good things, and people began to hear what she was fasting, and people would come and say, pray for me, pray for my need, pray for my cause, pray for my child, pray for these things. And word began to spread that this woman was fasting fervently and faithfully, and after 100 days, the fast was completed, she had a dream. 100 walnuts were on a table, and she was hungry in the dream, and she began to break the first one. And it was empty, and the second was empty, and the third was empty. And out of 100 pieces of walnuts, only 2 had something inside of them. And the Lord revealed to her, hey, while it was a secret, while it was just you and me, there was reward for you. But the minute people began to hear, the minute your heart began to grow, the reward was gone. I wonder how many of us will find ourselves standing before the Lord, ready to receive a reward, only to get into heaven empty-handed. Lord, I believe the reason we're here is because we want to go into heaven with treasures. Amen? We want to go into heaven with treasures. We want to go into heaven letting people know that you have been our rock, that you have been our shield. But we have to recognize that there is an adversary. We sing, someone let the devil know what? That he's got to go. We have an adversary. It's time for young men to grow up. It's time for our young people to become wiser than their age. You know why? Because you're going through things that we can't even understand. I'm 43 years old, and there are things happening in our society that I cannot even understand. And so we pray for God to give you a double portion of his spirit. Amen. Because you're going to find yourself in a situation at school, in a university, or at 16, 17 years of age, you don't have the intellect, you don't have the life experience to deal with the devil's throwing your way. But the Holy Spirit says, Matthew chapter 10, do not be afraid of what you will say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Amen. And so we see that when you and I live life of significance rooted in Christ, we can deal with moments of insignificance. Difference is not without difficulty. That's the second point that I want to make tonight. You might be like, the second point. Yeah, that is really just the second point. I've said before, the most honest preacher I ever heard was Brother Iluna at Betania Church. He would get up and he would say, okay, I was 11 years old. I said, oh, Lord. And then he would start, punto uno, ah. And then we really got in trouble. Punto uno A. So we're going to our second point. Difference is not without difficulty. I want to read what it says here. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. And from now on, I will go to the Gentiles." I want to share a very simple biblical truth with you this evening. You cannot make a difference through a door that is closed. You cannot make a difference through a door that is closed. Apostle Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, with a spirit of discernment, though he loved his brothers, though he understood what God was calling him to do, had the spiritual discernment to stop looking for significance, to stop looking for change in a door that was closed. I want you to know that there are some people here tonight who are disillusioned with their faith, who are discouraged with God, who are wondering why they're still making tents, asking God, "Don't you see what's going on? Don't you hear the knocking? Don't you hear the prayers? Don't you hear the petitions?" And God's word for you tonight is clear. Don't you see that I've closed a door? You cannot make a difference when God allows a door to remain closed. And the reason that you and I are here today, you know why you and I are here today as a Romanian Pentecostal church? Is because a closed door to the Jews in Corinth led to an open door to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. You see, the danger and the problem with a closed door is not your emotions. I'm not trying to help you here tonight. I'm not saying to you, hey, don't focus on the closed door so you're not discouraged. I'm not saying to you, don't focus on the closed door so your hand's not tired of beating. I'm not saying don't focus on the closed door so you can experience a breakthrough. No, when you focus on a closed door, what you're really doing is ignoring an open one. And that is what the devil wants. The devil wants a church that is focused, preoccupied with closed doors. Why? Because my Bible says that he can't prevent you and I from going through a door that he's opened. Amen, if you agree. He cannot close a door that God Almighty has opened. Revelation chapter 3, I put before you an open door, and what door I open, no man can shut. Praise the Lord. And so, Emmanuel Church, I want you to know something. God has an open door for you. Maranatha, God has an open door for you. Elim, God has an open door for you. And if you want to pray a prayer over your pastors, if you want to pray a prayer over your church board, if you want to pray a prayer over your young people, if you want to pray a prayer over the worship team, over the youth leaders, God, give us a spirit of discernment. Amen. That in the middle of the night, we hear your voice, that we have visions, that we have dreams, that Joel chapter 2 becomes a reality. You cannot make a difference, bring a change where the door is closed. The second point is this. When God opens a door, he provides the resources needed to go forward. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for that one. You see, when God opens a door, not only does he open a door, but my Bible says that he brought Silas and Timothy. You know when Silas and Timothy showed up? When that door was closed in Paul's face for the last time. And all of a sudden, Silas shows up, Timothy shows up, reinforcement shows up. You think God's sending reinforcement to make their time wasted at the same closed door? No. God sends reinforcement because the door has been opened. The church needs to pray for two things, workers and discernment. Amen. Workers. The workers are few. The harvest is great. The church needs to pray for young, dynamic leaders. The church needs to pray for Sunday school leaders, for preachers, for evangelists, for missionaries, counselors. Amen. Good Christian counselors. But we also need to pray for God to give us an open door that we go through. And so my Bible says that when God opens that door to the Gentiles, he brings about Silas and he brings about Timothy. And he goes on and it says, He left there and went to the house of a man, Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next to the synagogue. And we see that many, it says many, for a year and a half, many Gentiles are led to the Lord. Amen. So I'm here to tell you there's good news. Emmanuel Church, you're not in trouble. Because God has a provision and God has an open door for you. Amen. You think that Brother David is here by chance? This man left a practice in Florida. You think he's here by chance? He is here because God has predestined him to lead this church in a time such as this. The job of the church is to pray, to fast, to say, hey, we're going to stop beating on the same doors. We're going to stop praying for the same people to come back. Why? Because my God is doing new things. Amen. That is my God. That's the word for Emmanuel Church. I want you to know something, and this is the last point that I'm going to end with. We serve a God who opens doors that used to be closed. You see, we serve a God who does something else. Just when you think you have him figured out, just when he's calling you to ignore that closed door, stop praying for that same thing, stop praying for that same problem, trust me to know what's going on, we are reminded, the good news of the gospel, that we serve a God who can open doors that used to be closed. Follow with me. It says here, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish man from the Jewish people that reviled, that rejected, that were a closed door, those people that he couldn't reach. The Bible says that God in his own time brought Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, not the most insignificant, not the usher, not the security, not the youth pastor, no, the leader of the synagogue, together with his entire household, God opened a door to save the Jews that were in Corinth, a door that used to be closed. How many of you have doors that you're preoccupied with, ignoring the ministry, ignoring what God has called you to do, not realizing that God knows what you need? How many of us know that God knows what we need? God knows what we need. That's why it says, if we, you and I, if we focus on what? The kingdom of God, all these other things will what? Will be added to us. We sing a song that says, you are a good, good father. How many of you know that we have a good father? You know, there are some of you here that are praying for prodigal sons. You're praying for prodigal sons to come back home. And you can't enjoy your walk with God. You can't be used by God, because that door hasn't been opened. I'm here to tell you something. God's got an open door for you to be faithful in. God is still expecting you and I to be faithful. God is still expecting you and I to serve. And what we see in the life of Paul is this, that when Paul is faithful and he walks through the open door, the door that he was passionate about, the people that he once cared so much about, what does God do? He opens that door. Doesn't that make you feel good this evening? It makes me feel good. See, I want to invite the worship team to come up. As the worship team comes up, I want to ask you two questions. As a pastor, as a father, as a mother, as a young man, as a young woman, what are the closed doors in your life that you've given up on? What are the doors in your life that you've given up on? Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an insecurity. I heard someone say one time, we heard Brother Culpepper talk so powerfully about prayer this morning. How many of you were blessed by Dr. Culpepper's message? And someone said, your prayer ought to be so specific that if God were to answer it, you can give him praise. I believe Brother Mueller was praying specific prayers. And because he prayed specific prayers, when he got specific answers, he was able to document 50,000 plus times that God was faithful. Amen. I want to ask you, what is the closed door in your life? What is the closed door in your life? What do you want God to do in your life? Bring it before the Lord tonight. Maybe it's a father, maybe it is a mother, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it is a need, maybe it is a calling. You know, I don't know. Let's bring that before the Lord. But can we also allow God to speak to us tonight? Can we say, God, could you reveal an open door for me? You know, God, I don't want to get to heaven empty-handed. I recognize that you've done so much for me. You did so much for me on the cross. You paid such a heavy price. God, I don't want to get to heaven empty-handed. I don't want to show up to the party with nothing in my hands. God, I want to build with gold and pearls. I want my life to matter, but not for my glory, for yours. God, would you reveal, would you open up my eyes to see an open door? Brother Moses was a young man when he got called to Europe as a missionary. A young man. Maybe God is calling some of you to the mission field. I wonder, where are the pastors of tomorrow? You're concerned about going to school for engineering, concerned about making money. I got my bachelor's in something that is completely pointless, wasted my life. Wish I would have went to seminary. Where are the pastors? Amen. Do we still need pastors in the church? Maybe God's calling you to go to seminary. Maybe he's trying to get your attention. Say, hey, don't worry about your career. Don't worry about your finances. I'll take care of you. But what I need is 4 years. I just need four. He asked Joseph for 10. He's just saying, could you just give me 4 years? Let me tell you right now, the world needs pastors. Amen. The world needs pastors. That's not me. That is the word of God. You know why? Because Jesus was a shepherd. You know what pastors do? We don't just preach sermons. We go and we look after the lost sheep. The world needs pastors. Where are they? I'm speaking to somebody tonight. I feel it in my spirit. God's got a calling over your life. But you're focusing on the closed doors. I got to get married. That's a closed door. I got to finish school. It's a closed door. I have to get that internship. It's a closed door. Everything behind that door we leave behind. We leave wives and we leave spouses and we leave houses and we leave all those things behind. The only things we take are the things we do for the Lord. And God's saying, here, I have an open door for you. Maybe it's music ministry. We need worship leaders in the church. Maybe it's cultural linguistics. We need missionaries. We need attorneys. We need people that are going to fight and combat hell on all fronts. Amen. I want you to stand with me. Revelations chapter 3. And to the angel, and here I want you to insert the name of your church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, Elim Maranatha. Emmanuel, Golgotha. The words of the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. It is Jesus saying, I have set before you an open door tonight. If you are ready to walk through that open door, I want you to come to the altar. We're not doing an altar call for the confession of sins. We've already done that. We don't serve because we're perfect. Pastors, we make mistakes. Worship leaders, Lord knows they make mistakes. We don't serve because we're perfect. People that serve have all one thing in common. They walked through an open door. If you are a young person, a not so young person, and you feel a call to ministry, I want to invite you to come before the altar. As pastors, we're going to commission you by faith. Class of 2028, future worship leaders, future missionaries, we're going to commission you tonight. God says, I lay before you an open door. What makes you qualified is not your abilities. It's not how strong you are. Your significance comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. The worship team will do what they do. The pastors, the leaders, we will pray over those that come to the front. I implore you, if you feel the call of God over your life, if you want your life to have eternal significance, tonight is the night. Come before the Lord and say, God, I'm ready to walk through that open door, and we will pray over you. Amen.